We'll be looking at the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians today. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn to 1st Thessalonians. Our primary text, though, will be in 2nd Thessalonians 3, 16 through 18. As the Apostle Paul closes out his two letters to the church at Thessalonica. And as we likewise close out our series through the two letters of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. As we watch Paul put the finishing touch on his letters, it is as if he places a very neat little bow on this gift of a letter or letters unto the church. And as we will view the whole gift briefly, we will really only examine this very personal, beautiful, final touch by Paul in this conclusion. In this conclusion, we will see Paul exhorting the Thessalonians to peace in perilous times, which will be the theme of our message today. Now, I want you to, just having turned to the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, to turn to the book of 2nd Kings, chapter 6. Surprise. Starting in verse 8. In 2 Kings verse 8, or chapter 6, verse 8, we'll see a picture of what we'll be hearing about today. This deals with the story of Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 says, "Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, 'At such and such a place shall be my camp.' But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there.' And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And in the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' And he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him.' It was told him, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' He said, 'Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please strike this people with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' And he led them to Samaria." Now, I do believe we are perhaps not in situations like this on the daily. We are likely not surrounded by opposing armies facing certain death or torture, but we likewise all face problems and perils in this life. We all struggle with any number of issues, from finances to job performance and satisfaction to world events and health and struggles in home life and against sin, and the list goes on and on. Until one day we face the greatest peril in this life to man, which is death. In all these situations, though, by following Paul's principles for peace in perilous times, I hope rather than saying with Elisha's servant, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" we can truly say to ourselves and others with the very at peace Elisha, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." For I believe in very much the same way Elisha knew peace and his servant came to peace, we can do the same by Paul's principles of peace. to know and experience the presence of the Lord of hosts in his vast power and glory. And so my purpose in preaching this message to you today is that you may have peace in both life and death, regardless of the peril you face. In doing this, we will consider Paul's principles for peace in perilous times, beginning by looking at the problems the Thessalonians and we face. We'll consider the personal nature of this letter. We'll consider the peace and its use in the text. And finally, we'll consider the path to peace through the presence and grace of Christ. Let's read the word. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 16 through 18, it says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you in many ways burdened by the struggles of this life. And though we know you do not promise to make the struggles of life to go away, we know that in you there is peace despite these struggles. We pray that you would help us to understand Paul's word here, that we may better attain this peace in all circumstances. Help us to pay attention to and listen with open hearts and receive that which is true. And I pray you would help me, a struggling vessel, to find peace and preach truth to your glory. Amen. As a helpful aid, as we conclude our studies in the letters to the Thessalonians, I will quickly walk through the events and topics of the two letters. If you would like to follow along, you may do so. However, it will be rather quick. After doing this, I will reiterate the issues which the Thessalonians faced in relation to the problems that we may also face. So beginning in 1 Thessalonians 1, we saw this was a letter of faith, love, and hope, and how this faith, love, and hope were produced by the power and led to a bold proclamation of the gospel. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, we saw the bold proclamation of the bold gospel in the face of brutal opposition. Then we saw the conviction and character necessary to preach this bold gospel. We saw the labor and laborers behind a bold proclamation of the gospel, the power and work of the bold gospel in conforming to the word and suffering for the gospel, by which some will also be stiffened. And finally, in chapter 2, we saw the fulfillment of this bold gospel in the producing of the church, which the desire for heaven and Christ should be fulfilled, at least in part, as a foretaste of the glory to come. In the third chapter, we saw Paul's sacrificial love for the Thessalonians in the sending of Timothy to them for their good and establishment of faith in the face of affliction suffered. And having heard of their holding fast in Christ, he is encouraged and exhorts them to continue to stand steadfast in Christ. In chapter 4, Paul encourages them to persistently plod on in the faith, knowing the persistent practice of the little things of the faith establish and uphold believers even in the face of one of the greatest of temptations to man, which is sexual sin. And having put away these persistent temptations by the power of the Spirit and the persistent plodding through the common means of grace, we are now to be devoted to brotherly love, living quietly and working with our hands, that we may be an example to outsiders. Then looking forward, Paul comforts the believers by explaining to them the return of the Lord, for we will all indeed be reunited with him in full. There will be none left behind. Then in chapter 5, we looked a little more fully at the day of the Lord, that it will be secret, sudden, scary, and sweet. And as such, we should be watchful against sin and for the Lord, living as children of the light, building one another up. Paul provides the duties of pastors and members, the attitude which they ought to continue in, of joy, prayer, and gratitude under the gospel, and then provides warnings not to quench the Spirit, to despise prophecy, to test everything, to hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all evil. Finally, Paul concludes the first letter with a benediction unto peace in the sanctification of the whole person by the person of Christ, by his coming and promise, and then encourages the Thessalonians to intercede, interact with, and instruct one another. Paul writes a second letter to the Thessalonians, and in this letter we started off by seeing evidences of the worthiness of the kingdom of God, a picture of the return of Christ, which ought to help believers strive unto the end despite their circumstances. And then in chapter 2, we see Paul comfort the remaining believers in Thessalonica as they fear the return of the Lord has already happened, leaving them behind. Paul informs them this has not taken place. He informs of the sequence of events leading up to the Lord's return, and then fills them in on what they may expect in the face of this return, the judgment of the Lord upon the wicked, which should comfort the believers, and help them to then stand firm in crazy times. Paul then exhorts the Thessalonians to an exemplary Christian life by sharing helps in prayer and a faithful Christian ethic, a life of order and diligence. And finally, we arrive at our passage for today, chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. But first, let's review some of the problems the Thessalonians faced. We'll see some of the problems from the word. In Thessalonica, they faced the temptation of idols. Their messengers faced affliction and much conflict. There were those among them who sowed error, impurity, and deceit, were glory seekers and greedy. They suffered from their countrymen as the Lord Jesus and the prophets, death, chastisement, opposition, the chasing away and separation of their mentor, temptation from sexual immorality, fear of leaving behind their brethren who slept, insecurity of the return of Christ that they also were left behind by the Christ's return already taking place, more persecutions and afflictions, sufferings, the coming of the lawless one, the mystery of lawlessness and his workers, brothers who live in idleness, busybodies, and the weariness which this brings along, and what a mess of affliction and sin and worry. And we, and believers around the world likewise, face similar conditions. We face many things which have the capacity and are trying to steal away from our peace. If we look out, there is indeed an army on the horizon, as was the case for Elisha and his servant, an army of peace suckers. Sorry, I can't think of a better word for this, but it pictures what I'm attempting to say, so it suffices, and also reminds you of how limited your preacher is. If we take a moment to think, we are not so different from the Thessalonians with their problems, for we face problems without. We see war. There is constant war and threat of war going on in our day, and particularly recently, as this problem approaches us, even in first world countries, we have brothers and sisters in Ukraine and Russia whom are struggling under this burden, and the same in Taiwan and China. There is war and threat of war, and there is the potential for this to spill over, and even we become involved in this situation, depending on politics and people's choices. There's disease and COVID and monkeypox. There are talks of polio making a comeback, and there are common daily diseases and sicknesses and cancer. There is concern for the climate as well, growing warmer. There is concern for the economy as inflation and taxes rise and our economic power declining. There are concerning ideas pervading our culture in which men can be women and women be men, or something which doesn't exist at all. Homosexuality or any number of the alphabet of immorality. Divorce is rampant, effeminate men desiring to stay home and dominating women seeking to build a kingdom outside the home. There is fear of persecution as the gospel and biblical ideals conflict with these. There is silencing and firing and maybe even physical attack. There is the enticement of sin, of sexual immorality, of greed, pride, lawlessness, a desire for anarchy, drugs, idols. There is inner turmoil, depression, fear, feelings of worthlessness and hopelessness. There are attacks on the church and religion from without, questioning credibility, validity, truthfulness, and from within by those sinning and hurting the church, those not loving the brethren, those idle busybodies, those false professors with teaching, even today, as in the day of Paul, saying the day of the Lord has already come, and we have been left behind, bringing sorrow unto the church. What a day to be alive. it is enough to make you echo the words of Elisha's servant. What shall we do? Well, rather than be depressed or fearful, I pray that the Lord may open our eyes through an understanding of these principles of peace and help us, along with Elisha, be at peace by seeing the nearness and the power of the Lord. It is also perhaps helpful, as we really get into the message about peace, that we have some sort of understanding of biblical peace, or a common working definition for the purpose of this message. And I believe we've already touched on some elements of biblical peace in 2 Kings 6. This biblical peace was a lack of fear and a positive confidence in the face of adversity and conflict, due to a knowledge of the nearness and power of God. Or to remain in a good state related to all areas of life, without reference to outside circumstances, due to a closeness to God. This is a kind of general understanding of peace by which I'll operate through much of the message. So first, looking at these principles, we'll see the personal nature in this letter. We'll begin by looking at the personal nature of this letter. This is a prevalent feature of Paul's letters, and particularly in the letters to the Thessalonians. They are personal by nature. This is what he says in verse 17. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. Paul here cares enough to address and to write to the Thessalonians himself in a personal way. He is writing this with his own hand. This personal nature shows a genuineness to Paul and his teaching and a closeness to the Thessalonians. This would be very important considering the content that Paul speaks about or often writes to the Thessalonians. It is something of personal knowledge and genuine care. And rather than some overarching principles, I believe this leads us to a more practical, applicatory help for peace. There are some applications from this verse of our text, which I would like to work through before we get into the primary focus of our text. I know the suspense, right? The first help and application I would like to give is an encouragement to ministers. There is a very real sense in which ministers should seek to emulate Paul in this conclusion. In the midst of his encouragement, his exhortation, and offering of peace unto his children, he wraps himself up into them. This is a personal thing for him. As a popular pastor is often heard to say shepherds should smell like sheep, Paul was amongst these people, working among them, getting to know them on a close, personal, intimate level, to know these many issues which they face in such an intimate way. So shepherds, be among your sheep, that you may know their problems and tailor your ministry to meet the needs of your people in a personal and genuine way. Resolve to seek your sheep, for it was not without much effort and painstaking sacrifice that Paul and his fellow ministers suffered much affliction, giving of themselves, working of their hands among the sheep, and then the greatest sacrifice to send Timothy out from them to check himself and bring a report of the Thessalonians and their condition. This is a personal, hard, sweaty, tearful, sacrificial, painful, genuine work. But you might ask, where's the encouragement? Well, remember, this work is for Christ, and it is for your sheep. You work as unto the Lord and enjoy the satisfaction of service unto your King, but also this is for your sheep, the sheep placed under your care that you know and love so well, and by which there is much joy to be had by seeing their development and growth in the Lord. Shepherd, may your sheep know peace. Now, brethren, an encouragement to you. Now, you are no less exempt from this very personal nature in this message. For the apostle could, and the pastor can, only be so intimate and familiar with you and your problems as you are open and genuine with him. So while the exhortation is to the shepherd that he should smell like the sheep, likewise, you must wrap yourself and your family up into the church. You must open yourself up, no matter how scary that may be, for neither the shepherd nor the sheep can be a help to you unless you do. As Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. There is much to be said for sharing and confessing your sins and problems to someone. And there's perhaps no one better who cares as much or who is assigned to watch over your soul as they. Likewise, this exhortation to the sheep is not limited to encouraging the sheep to be open to the pastor, but you are exhorted and encouraged to share and be opened unto by your fellow sheep. For if you'll recall the conclusion of Paul's first letter, he admonishes the sheep to intercede for, interact with, and instruct one another. And in this, if it is to be meaningful at all, we must be involved in one another's lives. So much so that we, as Galatians 6:2 says, fulfill the law of Christ and bear one another's burdens. And to do so, you must be open and be opened unto. And finally, I would like to encourage you to peace, for that is indeed the purpose of this message, which we've been slowly progressing towards, right? That you may have peace in life and death. Well, I would hope that if you take the above application and encouragement to ministers and members and use Paul's principles, which we are about to read through, and instruct one another in them, interact with one another in our problems, in our sins, bearing with one another in love and interceding for our brethren's peace, we may all the more achieve this goal. So we've arrived after that long, for the most part, probably somewhat seeming like an introduction. And so as you may be feeling a semblance of peace, the closeness of your top eyelid to your bottom eyelid and the openness of your mouth as you may be starting to snore, I would call on you to refocus your attention as we get into the primary portion of our text and our message today. And to re-jog our memories, I'll go ahead and read verses 16 and 18 to you. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is probably the single most important point of the sermon, and that is that peace is from the Lord. This is the foundation upon which the rest of the sermon proceeds forth. For without the Lord, there is no peace. And Paul says the one who gives peace is the Lord of peace. So in better understanding this, we'll consider that the Lord is peace. In understanding that peace is from the Lord, we'll consider the Lord is peace, that he is the Lord of peace, and that he is the person of peace. First, because the Lord is peace, the Lord possesses all peace. There is no peace without him. For as peace is an attribute of the divine person, so he is peace. So to be without Christ is then to be without peace. For there is no other peace outside of him. There may be many false pieces, but not true peace outside of the Lord who is peace. There is no other Lord who is omniscient, whom will never be surprised, waking up one day to find things different than they expected. The Lord is not surprised. He knew your problem, every single problem that you've had in your life, and the time in which it was to come. Our Lord is immutable, unchanging, so he cannot but be peace, for he was, and so he is, and always will be, for he will not change. No other Lord is omnipotent so as to have the power over the greatest of problems in your life. And no other Lord is so compassionate as to care about the least of the problems in your life. And no other Lord is Lord of the universe, commanding all, commanding legions of angels and horses, chariots of fire, encircling about us in the face of the enemy, as he. He is completely and totally in control, for he is completely and totally peace. And so we also, likewise, may have complete and total peace. Along with being peace, he is the Lord of peace. You will find this title replete in Paul's benedictions and conclusions to his letters, through their content even, and his wishes of peace at the beginning of letters. It is a big peace sandwich from beginning to end and all the content in between. This is important to Paul, is that the Lord is the Lord of peace. There is no other, for there is no other sovereign of the universe and control of the problems of life. There is no other Lord of peace, for there is no other who is in complete control of every situation of your life that you may walk into, who created from the very beginning with the very intention of you being exactly where you are at in every situation and position you find yourself. And this attribute so permeates this Lord's being, this being the Lord Jesus, that he is also the person of peace. In fact, when you consider the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus, what do you see in times of intensity and opposition? You see peace. Facing the intense questioning of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, peace. At the tempting of Satan, at peace. The mass is about to stone the adulterous woman, peace. And the crowd departs in peaceful resolution. In a tiny storm-tossed boat at sea, peace. In the face of death at the cross, peace. So in the troubles of life, we can find peace in the Lord who is himself peace. The Lord of peace, the person of peace, our Lord Christ Jesus. After very clearly teaching that the peace is from the Lord, it is the Lord who gives peace, the question is, to whom does the Lord give peace? Does the Lord give peace unto all? Well, Paul answers this question, verse 16, when he says, give you peace. Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, who are believers. For you see, this is very necessary, that the Lord gives us peace. For we are easily spookable sheep, who run and get lost in every situation of life, and we are in desperate need of a shepherd to bring us back into peaceful pastures. In fact, this is what the Lord does with the believer. For the Lord, having his sheep at peace in his sheepfold, still pursues the one lost, terrified sheep. And there is no better text to demonstrate this peace-bringing shepherd than in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For we are indeed the sheep of his pasture, and in every area, at all times, the Lord brings peace unto a sheep. And you can't help but view the picture of what is painted here. There's a serene green meadow with cool, fresh spring water and brilliant white fleeced sheep and a gentle, caring shepherd with no wants or fears to be seen. Everything we or a sheep could want or need is present. There is food, water, care, love, security from the shepherd, his nearness and presence, rest, restoration for our souls, leading in righteousness, a help against sin, the strength of the shepherd against all enemies, blessing never ending, nothing but goodness and mercy in the house of the Lord. This is peace, and it is to his sheep alone, those in his pasture, in his house, at all times and in every way. So having presented the Lord of peace as the giver of peace and believers or sheep as the receivers of peace, Paul has another important and comforting principle to teach about peace. This peace is an ever-present reality. As Paul says, at all times, in every way. So there is not a moment in time or a single problem the Lord is not capable of bringing peace to the believer in. For the Lord is always near to the believer. First, we'll look at all times. For the Lord is always near to the believer. This is made certain in the Psalms that the Lord is near. The Lord is close to those in need. The Lord answers the cries of the righteous. So he is not so far away as to be unable to respond or respond in an ample amount of time. Rather, he is near and present, ready to make peace. For just as the Lord is the Lord of peace, he's also the Lord of history. There is never a time in history which he has not been, for he is the creator of history. Of time, so he's ever present within and without his creation, from the beginning and through the end. So, believer, there is not a time in which you cannot depend on the Lord of peace. And we look at his faithfulness. If you will but open your Bible and read through it, you will find his faithfulness time and time again. Example after example of the Lord bringing peace at all times. In every way. Further, there is never a situation in which you cannot depend upon the Lord of peace. For this Lord of peace is the Lord of time, ever present. He's also all-powerful. He's the sovereign king of the universe, ruler of all, having orchestrated every event which has and will take place. And so there is no situation in which Christ is not in control and so cannot bring peace. For he is sovereign over the very situation in which you find yourself. This is the teaching of Romans 8, in which Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Christ is so sovereign that he, in the orchestration of the universe, so works every situation that in all things, despite your fears and your worries, this may be the greatest or the least problem of your entire life, but Christ is so in control that he is working it together for the good of those whom love God. For you. So, beloved, at all times and in every way, have peace, for the Lord of peace is sovereign at all times and over every situation. For he is the Lord of peace who gives peace unto you, his sheep. And yet, despite the Lord and person of peace, who is peace itself, giving peace unto the believer at all times and in every way, we don't always have peace. Why is that? Well, I believe we can find what could be called the path of peace in Paul's conclusion to the Thessalonians here in this last little section. And I think that in understanding this path, we find the answer to our question. Why don't we always have peace? So in Paul's words, "The Lord be with you all, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all," I believe the path of peace consists of two steps: the presence of the Lord, and the power of his grace. And I believe if we find ourselves outside of this path, or off these steps of the path, then we find ourselves outside of the peace of the Lord. And that is why we may not find ourselves as believers at peace. Now, this may be a seemingly backwards way of working through our steps of the path of peace, and so it is, but there's only so much rearranging of the passage I wanted to perform. But I digress. The first step on the path of peace Paul presents here is the presence of the Lord. We will look at presence as a reason for peace. Why is the presence of the Lord a reason for peace? In doing so, I would like to consider the words of our Lord in John 16:33. In this passage, Christ assures the disciples that there is peace in his presence and gives reason for this, in which he says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Christ, the Lord of peace, says that in me you may have peace. It is in the presence of Christ believers may have peace. For in his presence there is nearness, closeness, protection, the bountiful joy and provision and peace that was described in the psalm. The Lord does not deny the problems of life, for he tells the disciples that we will have tribulation. But they need not fear or worry, but rather take heart or have peace, because he has overcome the world and he is present. Much like how young children have a bold confidence and lack of fear to say and do any number of silly things when in the presence of their father, their protector, for they know that they have one near who will and has overcome any obstacle for their welfare, so in Christ there is the Lord of peace who has overcome any and every problem the world threw at him, and being in his presence should instill us with peace. Likewise, the presence of the Lord of peace is cause for great joy. This great joy brought by peace is demonstrated in Psalm 16. We will only interact with some of the concepts of Psalm 16, but I would encourage you to go read this psalm later for a greater measure of peace. The psalm starts with the Lord as the psalmist's God. It attributes sorrow unto those pursuing sin and other gods, those off the path of peace. But because the psalmist has chosen the Lord, he is on the path, he is in the presence, he is in pleasant places with a good inheritance. He has the counsel and instruction of the Lord. He fears not abandonment, for he has set the Lord before him and at his right hand, and experiences joy in his presence, accompanied by pleasure forevermore. And as such, because of his joy in all things and his needs and wants being met, his security achieved, he stays in the presence and is at peace. For this joy and peace go hand in hand. For because the psalmist has peace, he may be joyful in all things. And likewise, because he has joy in the presence of the Lord, he is at peace. So, brethren, I call you to this presence. For why should you not wish to experience the fullness and peace and joy of the Lord, which are found in the presence of the Lord of peace? And so, where may this presence be found? It is in the Lord. So seek him where he may be found. Take refuge in him. Run after him. Choose him as your portion and your cup above all else. Set the Lord always before you and at your right hand in nearness. Seek his presence through the means he has given, that even if you have strayed from the path of peace, from his presence, you may return in the word. You may return to the path in prayer, in the gathering of the saints in which the Lord of peace is especially present. So, believers, should you desire the peace and joy of the Lord in his presence, pursue it. Now, working backwards then, the first step on the path of peace is the power of grace. For it is only by the power of Christ's grace that we may enter the path of peace. It is only by the power of Christ's grace that we may come into the presence of Christ and experience true peace. Your first step is being on the path of peace, and the necessary fourth step to your experiencing the presence of the Lord is experiencing Christ's grace. This must be accomplished, for you will not have peace until you do. This peace is a little different from the peace which we have been operating under for the rest of the sermon. This peace is foundational to possessing the other peace, for this peace is a peace with God, from which the other peace flows. This is necessary, for God is at war with sin and sinners, and so he will not be at peace with you, and you cannot come into the presence of his holiness and glory until peace is made. This primary and first peace is and must be made through the power of Christ's grace. And this is the power of Christ's grace, that it makes peace between you, a rebellious sinner, and the enemy of God and the holy potentate of the universe. The power of this grace quenches the burning fury and eternal fire of the thrice holy God, such that you may indeed come into the presence of God. So you need this grace. For you need this peace with God to come into his presence, by which you then may experience the peace of life. And this grace does indeed bring his presence. The power of the grace of Christ brought the presence of the Lord unto the earth. The power of the grace of the Lord brought the Lord of peace into physical existence as the person by which men walked in the personal presence of peace incarnate. It was the power of Christ's grace which brought the person of peace to the cross, where the presence of life and death met and the presence of death was cast down. It was by the power of Christ's grace the person of peace ascended to the heavens, that the God of peace may descend upon us all. And so we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, being adopted and brought into the presence of the Father as sons, and into the presence of our Savior forever. It is by the power of Christ's grace and reconciliation that we may start on and stay on the path of peace. So, for those here today who are outside of Christ, you are outside of peace. In fact, you may know a false peace. You may have some semblance of peace when all is well, but you will have none of that when the tides of worry and strife crash upon you and your life. You have no way to know peace, for you do not know Christ, who is peace. Yet this will still be the most peaceful time of your existence. For one day, when you meet the greatest peril of this life unto sinners, death, you will be forever in a state the opposite of peace. There will be none of God's mercy or kindness cast away from his gracious presence. There will be no hope, no peace. But for now, while there may not be peace for you, yet there is still hope. Do you crave for peace in the worries of this life? Well, pursue this craving and come unto Christ while his grace may yet be had. For by the power of the grace of Christ, you may experience his presence forever. And in his presence is peace. You may finally at all times and in every way, despite the issues of life, have peace. And believer, your hope is that there is one who came on your behalf in perfect union with Father and Spirit, whose person was in the presence of God, and being very God himself, has made a way of peace, where when you may not live perfectly, where you may sin or wander and no longer experience the presence, he intercedes, he pursues. And if you are worried about your crying out, there is no need to be, for the Holy Spirit discerns the very groanings of your soul. So you see, all things are indeed set up for your success, worked out for your good. For the Lord of peace, who is peace, and the person of peace, who gives you peace, is there interceding, seeking, waiting. And so your call is to seek peace in this Lord of peace, using the helpful means of the church, the word, and prayer to come into the presence of the Lord by the grace of Christ, that you may be at peace at all times and in every way. Let's pray. O Lord, we praise you today, for in your word we find the hope of peace. For your word points and directs us unto you, the Lord and person of peace, who is peace itself. May we apply the concepts of your word to our hearts, to turn unto Christ and his grace, in which we may be in your presence. In this presence we have peace. Help us not to turn aside unto sin or to stray from this presence, for when we do, all we get is worry, sorrow, and sin. But if we do stray, let us remember we have hope, for we may cry out and turn unto you, the lover of our souls, for help, and return unto your presence, so that in every situation of life and of death we may have peace, for we have Christ, peace itself. Help us to be active in cultivating this peace. May we be open with one another and sincere in being opened up unto, bearing one another's burdens in love, seeking your presence in the church, word, and prayer. For Lord, your peace is precious and powerful, even over the most tempestuous of storms. And with you, there is even peace in the face of this life's greatest peril, death. Amen.